We're going to turn in our Bibles now to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and Malcolm's going to come and read that for us. Thank you.
Thank you. That's page 789, Jeremiah chapter 29, page 789. And if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we've just begun a series on the prophet Jeremiah. And we're picking up the story with some people from Jerusalem and Judah having been taken into exile in Babylon. And this is a record of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to those exiles. So page 789, Jeremiah chapter 29, starting at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in the city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles of Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and I am a witness to it, declares the Lord.
Let's pray once again to the God we've been singing about and to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious hope of heaven that we have realized for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we can draw near to you and we can be assured of your love and your favor and your goodness. And we thank you that he is one who still speaks today through his word. And we pray for the ministry of his spirit in our midst here in this place, that we would hear his word today and that we would respond in faithfulness and in obedience. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important question we can face in our Christian lives is, how are we to live? How are we to understand what has happened to us in the past? How should we think about the future? And how should we be living in the here and now today? It's absolutely vital that our Christian faith makes a real difference in the here and now. For it isn't, or it shouldn't, just be a theoretical thing. It's useful, it's practical, it's real. It's designed, or at least it ought to be, if it's genuine, to make a real difference in the here and now. The Apostle Peter, writing to a group of Christians in the New Testament that he describes as those living as exiles, makes that very plain. For to them and to us, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christian faith is to make a difference. It's to lead to goodness. In the same letter, he writes to Christian women who are married to an unbelieving husband, urging them to submit to their own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see their purity and reverence. Again, how we live as Christian people is incredibly important. And perhaps you're here today and you hear commands like this, not just to wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, but all of us who hear this command to be godly, and our hearts sink at our persistent failure. Our regular falling short of God's will and standard for our lives. Our need once again to confess we are not the people we should be. We are not the people God has saved us to be. We need God's help and we need God's kindness. And friends, God is kind and helpful and he's patient too. And he's calling each one of us to go on confessing our failures regularly and freely and to go on living with him with all of our heart and with all of our lives. By far the severest judgment contained within God's word, the Bible, is directed at those who see no problem at all with how they are living, those who are self-righteous, those who look down on others, those who think everything in God's word is being directed at others and not at themselves. We need God's word to point out our failures, to offer forgiveness, and to keep spurring us on in living for God. And that, you see, is what God does for us through the ministry and preaching of Jeremiah. The word of Jeremiah back then, in one sense, was a very specific word, for it was specifically written to a group of God's people, the people of Israel who had experienced God's judgment in the form of the Babylonian invasion and exile just after 600 BC. The particular part of Jeremiah we're looking at today was actually written to those within Judah or Israel who'd been carried off to live in Babylon. They were no longer in Jerusalem. They were no longer in Judah. They were exiles now living with God in a foreign land. But the question for them is the same. It hasn't changed. As exiles and strangers living in a foreign land, how are they to live is the question. The same question the Apostle Peter addresses to spiritual exiles and strangers in his own day. How are we to live? And so whilst we may not be in ancient Babylon, we may have never left Judah behind, there are principles in what Jeremiah teaches that still do apply, answering for us today the most important question, the most important question. How are you and I to live? as God's people. Let me suggest Jeremiah shows us how to live under three headings. The first thing that will influence and help us is understanding the past. Understanding the past. It seems to me that the first thing Jeremiah wants those living in Babylon is to understand and accept the past. You see, how they arrived in Babylon is explained to us in verse 1. The chapter itself contains a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and the other people now living in Babylon. And we'll look at the content a little later. But do you see how the people of Judah or Israel ended up in Babylon in verse 1? They were carried there, we're told, by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, an evil king, a relentless king, a power-crazed ruler who, for the desire of expansion and his own self-interest, quashed Judah and Jerusalem and all who lived in her. That's the accurate historical explanation for what happened. You visit the British Museum in London and you'll see all the evidence, all the artefacts, the historical superpower of Jeremiah's day, who was responsible for Judah being carried into exile, was Babylon and its ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. But that, you see, is only part of the story. There's also some more. So look at how the Lord describes himself, what happened to the people of Judah in verse 4. Beginning his letter to them through Jeremiah, he writes in verse 4, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was I, the Lord, who was responsible. I am the reason, says God, you're now living in Babylon." He says the same to them again over in verse 7. "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city," he says, "to which I have carried you into exile." Once again, the Lord is responsible not just in the deliverance of salvation, but in the carrying or execution of his judgment. For as we saw last week, Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant, his agent, if you like. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was evil. He was guilty of wrongdoing for which he himself would be held to account and judged. But the sovereign Lord Yahweh used him. And so it was Yahweh himself who carried his people into exile in Babylon. The Lord was sovereign. He was in control. The first key in knowing how we're to live as the people of God comes in understanding and accepting the past. You and I today may be in situations for which there is no clear explanation. We cannot understand why or how God has put us into the situation today. Why has God brought me to Nottingham? Why has God put me in the family I'm in? Why am I working in the job that I'm in? Why am I not working? Why am I not married or at least in a relationship? Why am I not having children? Why? In those situations, we may be tempted to conclude the simple reason is God is judging us. He is not happy with us. But that's not the conclusion we should draw from a passage like this necessarily. In many cases, we're in the situation we're in, not because of things we have done, but simply because it's where the Lord has placed us for whatever reason. If you are aware of unmistakable sin in your life, which is clearly contributing to the situation you're in, then the solution is to confess that sin and to turn away from it. And may I suggest to you that you confess that sin to others so that they can help you turn away from it. Do that today. But a lot of the time, the reason we find ourselves in the situation we're in cannot be so easily explained. We simply don't know, not everything. And how are we to live when we simply don't know? Answer? By accepting and understanding God is sovereign. He is in control. Now, this is a lesson we must learn from an early age if we are to know how to live as Christians in the world. None of us are ever too old to hear the words of the Australian Christian singer and songwriter for children, Colin Buchanan, who writes in one of his songs, we used it a lot back in Sydney, "If you stub your toe when you get out of bed and you slip in the shower and you knock your head, if you miss your brekkie and your bike tie's flat, if your dog eats your lunch and you step on the cat, remember the Lord, oh, remember that he is in control. He's watching his children, he cares, oh, remember the Lord. If your dad is crusty and your mum's in a flap, We get that a lot at our house. And you spill the custard in your sister's lap. If you're sent to bed and you don't know why and you can't get to sleep and you just want to cry, remember the Lord, and so on. Perhaps we should learn how to sing it here sometime. Now, a song like that might appear to trivialise what happens in life, but the lesson it teaches, you see, is so important, not just in the little matters of life, but the big ones as well. Will you, with me, remember the Lord? Will you understand the past by realising, with me, the Lord is in control? We won't have all the answers. Not in this life, we won't. We won't know why how our marriage has ended necessarily. We won't know why we failed those exams. We won't know why we're under such strain and unable to cope. But we will know the Lord is directing all that is happening to us. And he pleads with us in the midst of our present situation and uncertainty to trust him, to truly trust him. To understand, like the people of Judah, our past and know that the sovereign Lord who remains committed to us is responsible. Whatever evil may happen to us, the sovereign and good God, the good God, is still in control. This is what we must learn. This is what we must remember, not just in the small matters of life, but the big ones as well. Together as God's people, we're to understand the past by always remembering the Lord. Will you remind me of that when I suffer and struggle? Please don't do that in ways that are crass and insensitive, that don't enter my pain or appreciate my struggle, and that simply throw scripture at me saying, "Never mind, old chap, you know the Lord works all things for your good." Yes, that's true. But cry with me. Pray for me. Realise what it is to experience the struggle I'm in, similar perhaps to the people of Judah were in, and lovingly and wisely in the midst of that struggle, point me to the sovereign God who remains in control. Pray for me and with me that I would know and remember that. As together we cry and we ask, why, oh why, is this happening to me? Can you see how we have much to learn from the prophet Jeremiah? His word is still very much relevant today. As is the second point he now teaches. Understand the past by remembering the Lord is the first point. And now the second point relates to living in the present. Living in the present. So often we think the obvious solution to our present difficulties is that we should simply be removed from the situation we're in. As we saw last week, there were plenty of false prophets in Jeremiah's day who were saying that's what would happen to the people of Judah. Your exile to Babylon won't last for long. Before long, you'll be removed from the situation you're in and all will be well again. But Jeremiah says that's not what God is saying. Instead, he's saying to them this, verse 5, to the exiles relocated to Babylon, he says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, which is an extraordinary thing to say because the people of this city are Judah's enemies, they're conquerors, but pray for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now we must be careful here. We mustn't assume that the difficult situation we may be living in today is because the Lord is judging us. As Christians, we believe our judgment from God was handed in full to Jesus, dealt with fully at the cross. But we are still exiles. We still live in a world that is cursed by God. And the same principles that Jeremiah speaks of to the people of Judah still do apply to our lives today. We may think the way we're to live in our world today is by withdrawing from it. Simply batten down the hatches and wait for the Lord Jesus to return. Or perhaps go to the other extreme and fight tooth and nail, doing all that we can, as I say, to release ourselves from our present difficulty at any cost. But Jeremiah says neither of those two different responses is right. Instead, he says, live in the world where God has placed you. Embrace what is happening to you as the will of God and live good, honourable and holy lives. Don't withdraw. Equally, don't resist and fight in ways that are unholy. Embrace and accept the situation you're in and live good and holy lives in the midst of it. You see, the mistake we so often make is to think we can't start living lives that are godly until we are removed from our present situation and difficulty. And you know, God may well remove us and ease some of the difficulty, but we do not have to wait for that to happen before we can start living in a manner that's godly and holy, that seeks other people's welfare, the welfare of the town and city in which we now live, the welfare of the family in which we are a part, or the welfare of the workplace to which we belong. We start doing that now. We don't have to wait for our situation to change to live our Christian lives honourably and openly. And actually, it will be in our own interest to do so, as Jeremiah says in verse 7. For a happy and prosperous city or family, a prospering environment will bring benefit and prosperity for you also. Remember the Apostle Peter's commands to those he was writing to in his New Testament letter I quoted to you earlier. Weren't to withdraw from the world. It wasn't to fight and resist the world at absolutely any cost. It was to live in the world, to live out your Christian faith very openly and practically for the welfare of others. And not just their immediate welfare, I take it, but their eternal welfare as others see in you integrity and goodness. As I alluded to last week, to live the life of a Daniel, one of those carried off into exile in Babylon, who worked hard for the city in which he now lived, who no doubt prayed for the city, for he continued to pray three times a day, a man in whom God was clearly at work, not by causing him to withdraw or to rebel unnecessarily, but a man who was caring, who worked hard, who was filled with goodness, and who displayed integrity. As I've been thinking about this and how it applies, I've seen a lot of links, as I've already said, with the Apostle Peter's teaching in his New Testament writings. But I see links too with the Apostle Paul. Paul, who spoke to those in slavery and said, if you can gain your freedom, do so in 1 Corinthians 9, but don't let it trouble you if you can't. Live a godly life under your earthly master. Work hard for him and for the welfare of others. Your ability to live a godly and honourable life isn't dependent at all on your earthly freedom. For you've been given true freedom in the Lord, and so use that freedom, whatever life situation you're in, for the good and the welfare of those around you. Seems very similar to me to the teaching of Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. Similarly, Paul says to wives, still in 1 Corinthians 9, who again are married to an unbeliever, stay in your marriage, honour your vows, go on loving your husband. You're not bound to keep doing so if he chooses to leave, but as long as he remains with you, live a holy and godly life. Similarly to those who are single, you may feel being single is very difficult at times. And if you have opportunity and longing to marry a suitable person, you should feel free to take it. But first and foremost, live as you are. Don't believe any lie which says you can only start living for God in a way that is pleasing and honourable and that serves other people well when my situation changes, or when I have a husband or wife, or when I have a more godly husband or wife, or when I'm in work, or when I'm in a job that's more pleasing and satisfying. They are all lies. Instead, start living for God today, whatever situation you're in. You don't have to wait for the situation to change before you can start living in a way that serves others well. And so in the words of Nike, just do it. Just do it. Today. Very briefly, I mentioned in my reading of those verses just how extraordinary the command from God is for the people in exile to pray for the city to which they'd been taken. It's a command, really, to pray for their enemies. But I was really moved this week when, glancing through the books in the church library, I came across one titled In the Presence of My Enemies. It's a book written by a Christian missionary named Gracia Burnham, who along with her husband, Martin, was kidnapped by a militant extremist in the Philippines. I haven't read the whole book yet, but on the back, one of the reviews said this, which caught my eye. The issue is not why an all-powerful God might choose to subject a man to evil, but how a man, with God's help, responds to evil. The Burnhams, that's this couple, under torturous conditions, befriended their guards, comforted their fellow hostages, and kept their faith in a God who seemed to have abandoned them. When I opened up the book, I read a part which revealed Gracia's husband Martin was killed in the efforts to release him. But this is what she wrote regarding her husband. A very bad thing happened to Martin and me when we were taken hostage. But we want everyone to know that God was good to us every single day of our captivity. Martin was also a source of strength to all the hostages. He was a good man and he died well. It seems to me that Gracia and Martin heeded the word of Jeremiah to live for and serve God in whatever situation they were in, to pray for their enemies, to treat others with respect, and to love people well. And that is what God continues to call his people, you and me, to do today. Now, please don't hear me wrongly. Some of you here may be in situations that are terrible. You may be suffering some kind of abuse in your family. Physical, emotional, or sexual. You may be severely bullied at work. If that is so, you must speak to someone about that. Please don't hear me say what this sermon is saying is put up with it. Submit to it. When injustice is happening, you must have the courage to speak out, and you will need trusted friends around you to know what is happening and to help you speak out. Come and speak here to the leaders at church, including myself. If that is the situation you're in and you've got no one else to turn to because it is not acceptable. And if you're someone here who is perpetrating such things, as there may well be in a church this size, have the courage to confess and the decency to stop at once. You too need someone to talk to. This teaching is not condoning the continuation of abuse and oppression, but it is calling us to seek God and not to think godly living can only begin when I am removed from the situation I'm in. Now, these are very sensitive and important matters we're talking about today, so if you're in any way confused or are in some kind of danger, living in fear, then do come and speak with me or someone else you know. It's so, so important. The third thing Jeremiah teaches, and just very briefly, as well as understanding the past and living in the present, we are to be a people who look to the future. Point number three today, looking to the future. The fact the people of Judah were to settle down and live in the present by no means meant the present was all there was. There was still for them a future, which Jeremiah speaks about to them in verse 10. This is what the Lord says, writes Jeremiah, verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Though they were to be living wholeheartedly in their present situation was not all there was. God had for them a future, a hope which they were to never lose sight of, a hope where God will be found. For look with me at what Jeremiah writes in verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile, The Lord who carried you into exile is the very same Lord who will bring you home. You, as the people of God, do have a future, and you mustn't lose sight of that. I can only imagine what sustained the Burnhams in that Philippine jungle being held captive was a hope for the future. Undoubtedly a hope that they'd be rescued and allowed to return home to America, but beyond all that, a hope that was stronger and deeper, a hope where God would be found by his people, the hope of the new creation, the new Jerusalem itself, a hope that Martin Burnham, martyred and killed, came to realize, and that all God's people, including you and me, will realize as well. If we are to know how to live life in this world, we as God's people are required to understand and accept God's hand in everything that happens. We may not be able to explain it all, but we can trust God and accept it. If we are to live faithfully in the present situation we're in, not requiring our present situation necessarily to change before we can live for God and his kingdom, and we are to look to the future. Our present situation is not all there will be. Our suffering will end. There will be full peace and complete restoration. In heaven above, our Lord will be found, and we will bow at his feet and worship. Above all, we are to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died for us, the one who submitted to the situation he was in, for he knew it was God's will in his life. He knew what was happening to him as he suffered and died. It was no mistake or accident. It was part of God's plan. He submitted himself to the Lord's yoke, the Lord's judgment, the judgment that was owing to us. He prayed for his enemies, the very people who were crucifying him. He prayed for us. He gave himself self-sacrificially for the welfare of others. And above all else, he looked to the future. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He never lost hope. He never disobeyed or wavered as we often do. And for those reasons and more, he is our hope, our God, our Saviour. To him, one and all, may we submit and serve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus, who with you rules the whole earth. We pray that in our lives today he may be found. We pray we may submit to him and trust him. We pray that with his Spirit living in us, we may live in whatever situation with hearts that are turned toward you. Father, we have many sins to confess, but in so doing, we thank you that you have much forgiveness to pour out. May that genuine forgiveness change and transform us, we pray. If there's direct action we need to take today as a result of what we have heard, may you grant to us the humility and the courage to do so. And not to ignore wrongdoing in our lives. For we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.